The reading today is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 100 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Heather, thanks for reading. Before we start, let's pray, shall we? And then we'll make a start. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is true and right and pure. Praise you that it revives our souls. And we pray that it would do that for us this lunchtime. And above all, we pray that we might leave here loving you more than when we arrived. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. Well, as John said, our series title is Questions Jesus Asks, and we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, looking at all the different questions posed by Jesus. We've reached Luke 7, and today the issue is one of love. This lunchtime, Jesus asks, how much do you love me? You see, it's all too easy to grow cold in your love for Jesus. Not that we stop believing the truth in any sense, but just like in any relationship, after the initial honeymoon period, things begin to settle down. And it's very easy, isn't it, just to start taking the other person for granted. Let that pattern continue, and you can even forget what it was about them that you loved in the first place. Sometimes it happens in a marriage, and that's bad enough. But when it happens Christianly, it's a total catastrophe. So this lunchtime we're asking, what can we do to make sure that we don't slip into taking Jesus for granted? What can we do to make sure that we forget not all his benefits? Well, according to Jesus, the key is right there at the end of verse 47. He says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." And conversely, I guess, "He who is forgiven much loves much." In Luke 7, we're introduced to two characters, one head over heels in love with Jesus, the other who doesn't really seem to love Jesus at all. Two portraits. The question for us is, which one are we? In other words, how much do you love Jesus? Well, first up then, portrait one. There's the woman. So imagine the scene, and just forgive me for a little bit of artistic license here, but imagine the scene, posh dinner party, black tie, lots of important guests gathered around the table. After dinner, the port passed to the left, and a silver tray with a mountain of Ferrero Rocher in the waiting. The Pharisees' receptions are noted in society for their host's exquisite taste that captivates his guests. And then she walks in and makes a complete fool of herself. So in verses 37 to 38, there's a series of shocking events, one after another. The woman begins by letting her hair down, which to us, I guess, seems like nothing. But imagine a kind of Islamic women keep your head covered type society. And then just think about how outrageous her actions are. It's head covering culture meets shampoo adverts. Okay, the woman walks into Simon's house and L'Oreal style flicks her hair all over the place. Everything about it is offensive. She lets her hair down. Then she loses control of herself completely. Imagine crying so much that you could wet someone's feet with your tears. Imagine crying so much that you could fill a whole bowl with your tears. Her behavior is just completely bizarre. And then there's the feet. Feet are smelly and deeply disgusting. My trainers reek so much that my wife doesn't even allow them in our house. But I guess back then it was even worse. A dusty environment, sandals being all the fashion, hard skin, athlete's foot, ingrowing toenails, verrucas. Feet are foul and disgusting, but she's all over the feet. She loves the feet. She cannot get enough of Jesus' feet. She cries all over them. Then she dries them with her L'Oreal hair. Next thing you know, she's kissing them. And to top it all off, there's perfume everywhere. It's Chanel No. 5, and it's all over the place. The woman is just causing a massive stink with an expensive heirloom. Imagine the drop in conversation around the dinner table. Not even my friend over there, John Percival, could keep the conversation from grinding down to a complete halt. The L'Oreal hair, the bowl of tears, the stinking feet, the expensive perfume, it's all deeply shocking. And yet, believe it or not, the most shocking thing of all isn't her behaviour. It's who she is. Have a look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, we're not completely sure who she is, but Luke describes her as a woman of the city, a sinner. In other words, a woman unworthy of the people of God. Most likely she's a sex worker, a local prostitute of particular notoriety. So this is respectable middle class culture meets the red light district. Dulwich meets King's Cross. She strolls into the Ferrero Rocher dinner party and makes a complete fool of herself. Portrait one, then the woman. And portrait two, Simon the Pharisee. So Simon's a Pharisee, that means that he's one of the religious elites of the day. For Luke's first readers, a giant of national life. The Pharisees were respected public figures, famous for serving their country and helping the needy. A doer of good deeds, universally respected and admired. Now, we know very little actually about Simon, other than that he was interested in Jesus. Verse 36, Simon invites Jesus over for dinner to see what he makes of him. A decent, moral, religious man who simply just wants to take a closer look at Jesus. I guess he's the sort of person who could well be here today. Nice person, good bloke, just a little bit curious about Jesus. Jesus is over for dinner, but even before the fish course comes out, Simon's made up his mind. He's less than impressed at what he sees. Have a look at verse 39. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. Can you just feel the note of disappointment? And notice it's not the woman that he finds intolerable, but Jesus himself. What kind of a holy man is this, he says. What kind of holy man lets a prostitute cavort all over him like this? There's a massive irony here, isn't there? Simon says if this man were a prophet, he'd know exactly what kind of woman this is. But the irony is, of course, that Jesus is a prophet. He knows all about her, and he knows all about him. So Jesus the prophet, knowing all that Simon is thinking, goes onto the front foot and tells a devastating story. So we've met our two characters, and now really just for our one big point this lunchtime, forgiven sinners love Jesus. Forgiven sinners love Jesus. Have a look at verses 40 to 42. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I've something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's a pretty easy story. Two people in debt. One has a sizable amount to pay back, the other a pretty negligible sum in comparison. It's an easy story, and it's also a topical story. Imagine a man loses his job. His redundancy package sees him through for a little while, but there's very little else out there. He sends off CV after CV, but the recruitment agencies come up with nothing. Within a few months, he's behind on his mortgage payments. The credit card debts begin to mount up. The bank manager refuses to offer anything more on the overdraft. Before long, he's up to his neck in debt to the tune of 500 denarii. That's about 1.5 years' salary. It's actually not dissimilar to the position a friend of mine found himself in last year. Lost his job early on in the financial crisis. Married. With four teenage kids, he told me of the worry, the anxiety, the sleepless nights, and then, devastatingly, really tragically, the resulting breakup of his marriage. And then, in comparison, I want you to imagine a young graduate with a student debt of just 50 denarii. The kind of money, I guess, you'd need for a lonely-style backpacking trip around Southeast Asia. The equivalent of, perhaps, 2 months of her graduate salary. Now, Jesus says, imagine the impossible happened. Imagine both debts were cancelled, written off entirely, both slates wiped completely clean. Which one, says Jesus, will appreciate the actions of their creditor more? The bloke with the four teenagers kept awake at night worrying about the repossession of his family home, or the young graduate with the student debt. It's a story with real teeth, isn't it? Aimed directly at Simon the Pharisee. Simon, says Jesus, which one will love more? Well, you can imagine one of those uncomfortable dinner party moments. It all goes silent. All eyes turn to Simon. And there's a pause, and then Simon's answer, grudging at best. Verse 43, the one I suppose for whom he cancelled the larger debt. For Simon, it starts as an abstract story out there, but very quickly turns into a personal story much closer to home. The woman loves me, you love me not. You see, it turns out that the woman isn't mad at all. She's just madly in love with Jesus. Your hospitality, on the other hand, Simon, from the moment I walked in, has been nothing short of appalling. Verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon's behavior is just plain rude, actually. He doesn't offer Jesus any water to wash his feet. He doesn't greet him with a kiss. He doesn't anoint his head. All of it pretty standard stuff back then. It'd be like you coming over to my house for dinner, and I didn't even take your coat. I don't offer you a drink. You don't even get a handshake at the door. The more that we run the contrast, actually, the more Jesus's question in verse 42 looks generous to Simon. Her love borders on the extreme. But you've got to ask whether Simon really loves Jesus at all. Jesus asks, which one will love him more? In reality, it's which one loves Jesus at all. Here's the point. Great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love. Jesus is saying, in effect, imagine the appreciation and love that will flow from one who has been forgiven a great debt. She's a famous sinner with a huge debt. He has no sense of debt at all. She's overwhelmed by the joy of forgiveness. Simon knows nothing of forgiveness. Now, you might be tempted to think it's because Simon doesn't need Jesus's forgiveness. And it is true, isn't it, that in comparison to her, he's a very nice and a very moral person. But don't forget in the story that Simon still has a debt to pay. Jesus might put a factor of 10 on it, 500 denarii versus 50. But the bottom line is that Simon still has a debt that he cannot pay. The difference between Simon and the woman isn't their need for forgiveness. They're both debtors. They both go on the balance sheet in the same place. The difference is how much they know that. The woman is overwhelmed by her need for forgiveness. Simon has his head in the sand in denial. You'll never accept Jesus and fall in love with him unless you recognise your need for forgiveness. Spiritually speaking, I am bankrupt before God. I've lost the house, the car, the marriage is in tatters, up to my neck, paralysed by the scale of debt. Like Simon the Pharisee, you might be able to play let's pretend for a while, but sooner or later, your debts are going to catch up with you. Spiritually speaking, sooner or later, the bailiffs will be round to seize your goods. Spiritually speaking, sooner or later, you'll be on the streets or facing a prison sentence. Feel the scale of the situation you find yourselves in. And then listen to Jesus' words in verse 48. And if you're a Christian, enjoy every single word. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. You've got to love that, haven't you? Your sins are forgiven. After being out of work for about 6 months, the friend I mentioned earlier eventually found a job. He tells me of the feeling when he saw the letter come through the post, just the sheer sense of relief and release, just like a great weight lifting from around his neck. Well, it's a feeling that the Christian can relate to when they hear Jesus' words in verse 48. Even if you're as middle class and as English as they come, when you hear Jesus say verse 48, it makes your heart jump for joy and beat just a little bit faster. You find yourself just having to stop and say thank you to God. You can't help but sing of and delight in the death of Jesus on the cross. A few years ago, I remember hearing of a banker who I think that year had given his entire annual bonus to gospel ministry going on in the city. And I confess that I was quite taken aback when I heard, even a little surprised. But I'll never forget the words of the person who told me. He said, we shouldn't be surprised by that kind of thing. The surprise should be that everyone's not doing it. I think the sting in this parable, this passage, is that many of us are more like Simon than we'd care to admit. I don't know what the equivalent of the woman's behaviour would be today, but I reckon I might think it a little extreme. She has no regard for what people around her might think of her. She's entirely alone and isolated in her behaviour, out of control, making a complete fool of herself. If she worked in our office, I suspect we'd want to distance ourselves from her. But according to Jesus, if you've understood forgiveness, moderation is impossible. Extremism is the only option. Forgiven people do things that others would just consider reckless and irresponsible. It's like the girl, I guess, who's just got engaged, wants to show her engagement ring off to anyone who'll look at it. The bloke who's just passed his exams runs into the bar and orders champagne all round. The footballer who scores and whips off his shirt in wild celebration. Those unique moments in life that produce such a sense of elation and joy that you end up behaving in a way that you just wouldn't ordinarily dream of doing. You can care less what others think because you're just so thrilled. You're almost drunk on the sense of elation. Forgiven people are so euphoric that they fall truly, madly, deeply in love with Jesus. They can't help but speak of him. They can't help but want to serve him and please him. They take outrageous risks and they do things for Jesus that people like Simon just consider a little extreme. The woman's radical action is the only reasonable response to the forgiveness of Jesus. As we close then, back to our opening question. Jesus asks, how much do you love me? Not so much in theory then, but in practice, how much does your gratitude for me overflow? Uniquely, Jesus offers the one thing that each and every one of us needs, a real, genuine, lasting forgiveness. Take him up on his offer, understand what he's done for you, and Jesus just becomes the most precious thing in the world to you. Find yourself growing cold in your love for Jesus, and you need to come back to the cross. The secret, of course, is just to stay very, very close to the cross of Jesus. As a result then of preparing this talk, I spent some time asking myself some questions like these. How grateful am I to God this week that because Jesus died in my place, I don't have to face God unforgiven? How grateful am I to God this week that because Jesus died in my place, God doesn't see my sin, but Jesus' perfect righteousness? How grateful am I to God this week that because Jesus died in my place, I have a secure and certain hope of heaven? We don't know the woman's name. Strikingly, she doesn't even say anything during the whole episode. All that we know is that she's forgiven and that she loves very, very much. Let's pray, shall we? He who is forgiven much loves much. And so we pray, our Father, for an overflowing gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus. Please would we stay close to the cross of Jesus. Please would we forget not all his benefits. And therefore, instead of our love for him growing cold, we pray instead that it would abound more and more each day, each month, each year. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.